Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We have been thinking together about the Lord's Prayer for the last few weeks, all through Lent, and today we draw near the end of Lent and to the end of the prayer. This is a time when we remember the final days of Jesus' earthly presence, the days when he was first acclaimed, then reviled, then arrested, tried, and executed as a political criminal. Sometimes, when church tradition confronts some part of Scripture, it divides, just as the Hudson flows around islands. And this is one of those moments. In some churches today, they'll be reading the whole Passion story, and perhaps some year we'll do that. In our worship today, we're focused on Palm Sunday itself, on this entrance, the entry into Jerusalem on a donkey. So let's imagine that scene for a moment. I think you know, whether you know it or not, what this looks like and feels like. It's like Lark Street Festival. There's all kinds of people there. Some of them are acting inappropriately, surely. Some of them are shouting, some are dancing, some are just trudging along. Some are having a good time. Surely there are vendors who are trying to sell fried dough, because every culture has fried dough. When you go to Jerusalem, you go up a mountain, and like streams converging to form a river, the roads come together and form finally a highway that becomes a processional way, zigzagging up the mountain, back and forth. And so that's what we ought to be imagining, a whole group of people coming together, gradually moving along, and within the crowd, many, many different sorts. We know that Pontius Pilate came to Jerusalem at about this time. He might have been carried in a sedan chair by slaves, or perhaps mounted on a war horse, we're not sure, but we are sure that he would have been followed by hundreds of Roman legionaries, their shields slung, their swords at their sides, a reminder that Rome, just like all empires, finally rested its power on violence. So somewhere in the crowd, there are soldiers. And somewhere in the crowd, there are musicians who come playing songs, and somewhere in the crowd, there are families, and somewhere in the crowd, there are people just like you and just like me. And they're moving along, trying not to be pushed, trying not to shove the people in front of them. All the gospel accounts tell us a slightly different version of this event, this story. In some of them, branches are cut, and that's where the tradition of palms on Palm Sunday comes from. In other stories like Luke, we don't hear about palms, we hear about garments being strewn along the way. Both of these are symbols of welcoming a king. And the people doing the welcoming are Jesus' disciples. Many of them have been with him all along. When we think of Jesus' disciples, we often only count the 12. But actually, Luke tells us that there were at least 70 people following with him. Other accounts tell us that there was a whole group of women who took care of him and who were with him. There seems to have been a larger crowd that moved from town to town with him and would have been in this procession. So they're coming into Jerusalem. They're coming up the roadway, and they're cheering, and Luke is telling us about this, and it's a fun moment, isn't it? I love the moment we get to cheer and yell in church, because I grew up in one of those churches where they said, please be quiet. And we had to wear a little tie, And my mother endlessly tucked my shirt in. Some of you are mothers who have tucked shirts in. You have scarred your son forever. But Palm Sunday was a time when you got to go into church and wave the palms. And I always thought it'd be fun to throw them around. And so that's why I always do that on Palm Sunday. But Luke stops in the middle of all of this because he wants to tell us this little story about the donkey. Remember the part about the donkey? Did you pay attention to that part about the donkey? Jesus says, as they're about to do this to some of his disciples, go get me a donkey. Anybody ever ridden a donkey? Well, we don't do much with donkeys anymore, partly because donkeys are really hard to ride. They kick. They don't like to be ridden. And they're hard to break, and they're kind of small. But in the Bible, in the Hebrew Scriptures, predominantly, donkeys are what kings ride into Jerusalem. It's an unmistakable symbol. So Jesus says, go get me this donkey. Now, I want you to imagine this. Imagine that you're in your house and you look out on a beautiful day, a festival day. You and your family are already planning to go to Jerusalem. And you've been kind of complaining about the crowds there, but the kids want to go. And so you've made up your mind to make the best of it. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and you look out, and there's the early morning quiet of the neighborhood, and there's that guy across the street who's already going to cut his lawn. Who cuts their lawn at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning? But he's out there as he always is, and then you see all the familiar things in your neighborhood as you're neighbors parked his car out in front of the house again. And then you see these guys you don't recognize. They don't look like they come from here. There's just something off about them. And they're kind of looking around. They look a little shifty. And they walk down the street. And they go up to your neighbor's car. And you kind of look over. You don't see your neighbor. Walk up to the car, and they're getting into the car, and you think, my God, I'm watching a car theft. So you throw on something, your wife says, what are you doing? And you say, these guys are doing something with the car, I'm going to go out there. And you walk out there and you say, hey, what are you guys up to? And what do they say? Do you remember? The Lord has need of it. What would you do if strangers walked up to your neighbor's car and when you asked them what they were doing and why they were taking it, all they could say was, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. This whole story depends on this moment. Maybe the neighbor comes out and says, hey, thanks. They're okay. I don't remember you guys, but, you know, the Lord has need of it. You take it. Maybe not. You know, every time I've ever heard somebody really deal with this story, they assume that Jesus already went to visit the guy, that they already made some agreement to use his donkey. There is absolutely nothing in the gospel that says that. The Lord has need of it. That's all we know. Except this other amazing thing. They come back with the donkey. They don't get arrested. Nobody stops them. And they get back there. I've been around a couple of donkeys, and I can tell you, to me, part of the most amazing thing is that they actually get back. Because I've never done anything with a donkey where I didn't get kicked. So I'd like to know how many bruises. You know, I always read these stories, and I think, of all the things I wish I knew that nobody bothered to put in the story. One of them is, how mad at the donkey were they by the time they got back? So they got back with the donkey. Now, if you read the story carefully, this is an unbroken donkey, right? You know what that means? Nobody's ever ridden it. Nobody's ever ridden this donkey. And now Jesus is going to get on it. friend of mine in a preacher's list talks about getting on a donkey that had been broken for the first time. And she talks about how the shortest second of her life was the second between when somebody hoisted her up as a little girl, set her on the donkey bucked, and she was on the ground. So one of the details I'm wondering about is, did Jesus get thrown off the first time? Or just like he stilled the sea, was he able to still the donkey? This is another frustrating moment that Luke fails me and doesn't tell us. What we're told is the Lord has need of it, and he gets on this donkey. They put some clothes on it to act as sort of a saddle, because Luke is anxious to connect this with a prophecy from Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble, riding on a donkey. But the challenge is to ask. If someone came to you and asked for something important and simply said, the Lord has need of it, what would you do? What would you do? This is why everybody's shouting Hosanna, because when you put Jesus on a donkey, the symbolism's unmistakable. He's coming like a king. This is why the Pharisees are complaining, because they're scared. One Passover around this time, somebody came into Jerusalem and proclaimed himself King of the Jews, and the Romans crucified 5,000 people before the riots were over. It's dangerous to ride a donkey into Jerusalem. It's dangerous because people catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. And I think I catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, and I hope you do, when that man simply said, take the donkey. Because whenever someone responds, whenever somebody gives, whenever somebody is open to the Lord having need of what they have and freely gives it, the glory of the Lord shines. And the glory of the Lord is what the last part of that Lord's Prayer is about. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. We've been following that prayer for weeks now. And today we reach this last line. And the first thing I suppose to say about it is why we say it at all, because it's not anywhere in the Bible. If you go check, you're going to discover that the biblical accounts of this prayer do not include this line. Now, there are lots of reasons that I could go through about the history of this text, but the simple fact is it didn't make it into the Bible. But we know that the early church attached it here from very early on. What does it mean to speak of the glory of the Lord? What does it mean to take seriously God's power and acknowledge God's reign? Doesn't it mean precisely that when somehow God comes to you and says, the Lord has need of it, of whatever you have, whatever you are ready to give it, because you live as a citizen of God's kingdom? I think that life begins with the simple act of appreciation. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, when we were created, the first job we were given was to appreciate the garden and care for it. It's a poor life that has no moment not touched by some appreciation for larger forces, something that stirs us and tells us that there is a God, that there is something spiritual in life, even if we don't have the words for it. In fact, I think that theologians and preachers often have too many words. We just need the concrete experience. For somewhere today and tomorrow and in days to come, someone is hearing this line, the Lord has need of it. We all have talents. We all have gifts. We all have special things about us, and we're given them not as a free, useless gift, but as something meant to be shared when the Lord has need of it. I want to read you something. I don't think she would mind if I shared this, because it's a letter sent to our church. Many of you know Ruth Lupo. Ruth is now in a nursing home, and she's in her 90s. Her birthday is on February 29th, Leap Day. So she said she's, I realize, how many years old is she? 96. Yeah, she's 96, but 24. She's 24. She's actually 96. Sometimes my memory doesn't always work. She said this: I miss all of you at the church because I can't get there, and I want to thank you for the beautiful flowers. Our church sent flowers for her birthday that Jacqueline and I were happy to deliver. I enjoyed them in my apartment for several days. But then I began to feel a little selfish, so I took the flowers to a room near our living room. It's called the game room. Many people come there every day. I checked on the flowers today. They're still doing fine. Many people enjoyed them. The Lord has need of it. Ruth's 96. She knew that the Lord had need of those flowers to brighten someone's day. Somebody we're never going to meet. Somebody we didn't intend to give them to. But God did. We are together here, the body of Christ. We are the concrete expression of Jesus' life in this place, in this world. And our challenge is not simply to have a great organization. It isn't to fill up the pews. It isn't to make the wheels go around. Our real challenge is simply to help people see the glory of God, to see that God is coming into life. And we do that. We do that when we enact this prayer, when by our lives we say, "Thine is the kingdom, Lord, and the power and the glory," and we pray that with our lives. When someone somehow comes to us and says, "The Lord has need of it," maybe it's flowers, maybe it's a touch, maybe it's simply sitting with someone, maybe it's helping to do a project. Whenever we share those talents and gifts, then that prayer is fulfilled and the reign of God is acclaimed. At the very end of this section, when the Pharisees are trying to quiet everybody down so the Romans won't intervene, Jesus just laughs at him and says, "You know what? If you guys don't do it, the stones themselves would shout the glory of God. Indeed, we are not stones. We are a people who are addressed by Jesus, who looks into our hearts and says, 'The Lord has need of it.' And when we respond and give, then indeed is the glory. There indeed is the kingdom. There is the power of God. And as the hymn says, there is the risen, conquering Son." Amen. Amen.